you so much, Joe. Well, these are unusual times, and I think unusual times call for a familiar passage. But we are in the middle of a series on making God the gravitational center of our lives, looking at selected psalms a couple of weeks ago. How do you make God the center of your life when you're being attacked? That was Psalm 3 last week. How do you make God the center of your life when you're in pain that doesn't go away? Psalm 13. This particular psalm is so familiar that all I need to do is say the first line and you know the rest of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so Psalm 23, the difference it makes when you can say the Lord is my shepherd. Let me read this passage and then we'll feast on it together this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So reads God's amazing word. The 23rd Psalm is known and loved by so many people. It dawned on me about year 20 of being your pastor that I had never preached a sermon from Psalm 23, because everybody knows Psalm 23, I thought. But then I began to think about this reality. That's not true. Here's why. According to the heading of the psalm, it is a psalm of David, and prior to becoming Israel's king, David himself was a shepherd and lived in a country full of shepherds. But there aren't very many shepherds in our country. So a metaphor, a word picture that spoke volumes in David's day says very little to us today. In our computerized America, I grew up on a farm. I spent time around animals. We had cattle and we had some horses and once in a while some pigs and we had dogs and cats, but we had no sheep. I didn't know anything about sheep. When I read that the Lord is my shepherd, that image doesn't help me very much, not based on my own personal experience at least. Thankfully, the truths in the Bible aren't dependent upon personal experience. We can learn through the experiences and explanation of other people, which is why I'm going to be quoting Philip Keller throughout this message. Some of you may recognize the name. Philip Keller wrote the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He grew up in East Africa, surrounded by simple native herders with their flocks. Later, as a young man, he made his living for 8 years as a sheep owner and a sheep rancher, later became a pastor of a community church, and wrote this little commentary of this wonderful psalm as a perspective from the perspective of a shepherd. So here's what I want us to think about this morning. What do we learn about the Lord from David as he writes for us this familiar passage of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. But what does that really mean? What difference should it make in our lives? That's what we're going to think about. And I want to suggest to you that it makes all the difference in the world when you can say the Lord is my shepherd, as it did for David. Now, if you read commentaries, you'll see various ways people have approached this passage, how to even break it down. I've chosen to approach it by just looking at the pronouns. And when you look at the pronouns in Psalm 23, you'll notice there are three movements, because he starts with the third person, he and his, in verses 1, 2, and 3. And then in verses 4 and 5, he shifts to the you and your, because he stops just talking about the Lord and starts talking to the Lord. And then in verse 6, he goes back to talking about the Lord again. So that's what we're going to do as we walk through this passage. We're going to see three perspectives of the shepherd. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, David talks about his shepherd. Now, for those of you in your homes right now, you you're used to when we gather together filling out an outline. So you don't need to do that right now. You can go to the website after we're done and you can print out the outline. It's right there for you. I'd rather you just listen and allow God's word to just encourage your soul. And you can go back if you want to and fill out those blanks later, fill in those blanks and further reflect on it throughout the week. But just ponder this amazing reality. Number one, David talks about his shepherd. The Lord, verse 1, is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. With these three image-laden verses, David expresses three things about the shepherd. First, what he is. And what he is as follows. He, the Lord, is my shepherd. The Lord. He begins with the covenant name of God, Yahweh. To David, God is not some cosmic power out there. He's not the man upstairs, as some naively demean him. He who is David's shepherd is the one who actually created the universe and then chose to redeem one nation, Israel, through whom he has entered into a special relationship through which ultimately he will bless the world. This is the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. David tells us, secondly, that he is our provider. That's what's wrapped up in this word shepherd. A shepherd is a provider for his sheep. David knew from personal experience what a shepherd did. He has been a shepherd. The Bible says that when David became king, he continued to be a shepherd of his people. Listen to Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. The Lord chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. Who is the shepherd's shepherd? David says the Lord is. He is my shepherd. This personal pronoun, my, indicates how personal this is. One commentator writes, the temptation in ancient Israel was to speak only about our God, forgetting that the God of Israel is also the God of individuals. For this reason, Psalm 23 is such a popular psalm, because it permits each believer to take its words on his lips and express in gratitude and confidence that all the demonstrations of God's covenant love are his too. Notice what happens when the Lord is your shepherd. David says, I will not be in want. Literally, I do not lack. I have everything I need. Everything. In the rest of the psalm, David will show us how the shepherd meets his needs. Eric Lane explains in his commentary, in these six verses, he gives us a full picture of the shepherd's daily round: walking, resting, feeding, facing danger, celebrating, and returning home. That's what a shepherd does for his sheep. And that's what God has done for me, says David. 10 centuries later, the Lord Jesus himself applied this metaphor, saying, I have come that they may have life to the full, abundant life. I am the good shepherd, John 10, verses 10 and 11. Now, we need to stop at this point, and I need to make a statement that might be rather shocking to some of you. Not everybody can claim Psalm 23. Not everybody can claim Psalm 23. I'll grant that nearly everybody does, but not everybody can. And why would that not be the case? Well, just think with me for a moment. In order to claim that the Lord is your shepherd, you must first of all be a sheep. You say, well, isn't everybody a sheep? And the Bible would answer that question in a straightforward manner and say, no, everyone is not a sheep. In fact, the Bible is very clear that everyone enters into the world not able to use that term to describe themselves. Prior to the new birth, all men are depicted by other metaphors in the Bible, such as goats or wolves even. How can you tell if someone is truly a sheep? The Lord Jesus answered that question in John 10 when he said these words in verses 27 and 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Friends, in order to say the Lord is my shepherd, you must first of all be able to say the Lord is my Savior. You must hear the shepherd's voice and follow him. Follow him first to the cross, where he died as a substitute for sinners like you and me. You must believe that the shepherd died for your sins, that he died in your place, taking your judgment. As he said in John 10:11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But then you must continue following Jesus to the empty tomb and believe that he rose again. He truly came out of that grave. A fact that he predicted in John 10:17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. You follow Jesus to the empty tomb and say, he who died for me conquered death and is alive, and he is my Savior. These are the two marks of a true sheep. They hear the shepherd's voice and they follow him. They follow him and they follow him into the implications of why he came, and they make it personal. The living God makes it personal by opening up their eyes, and they see their condition as a sinner, and they place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior. These are the marks of a sheep. They hear and they follow. And those are the people who, like David, can say then, the Lord is my shepherd. Think of it another way. Charles Spurgeon observes, the position of this psalm is worthy of notice. It follows Psalm 22, which is peculiarly the psalm of the cross. There are no green pastures, no still waters on the other side of the 22nd psalm. It's only after we read, my God, why have you forsaken me, that we come to the Lord is my shepherd. Listen to this. We must experience, by experience, know the value of blood shedding and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we shall also be able to know the sweetness of the good shepherd's care. He's exactly right. In order to say the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, you must come to know the one who said in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And place your trust in him. You say, but can a person know for sure that the Lord is his shepherd? And the answer from Psalm 23 is yes. David knew. David affirmed the Lord is my shepherd. David, as the Spirit of God is directing him, is writing this down for future generations so that people can know and claim this reality. The Lord is my shepherd. That's what he is. Continuing in this wonderful psalm, as we meditate on it, we find out what he does in verses 2 and 3. And David mentions four activities of the shepherd. He says, first of all, that he gives his sheep rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, those of us who've not been around sheep might think, what's so special about making a sheep lie down? I mean, I've got a dog. To make my dog lie down, I just say lie down and hold out a treat, and she goes to the ground. That's not hard to do. Well, let's listen to a shepherd talk about this. Philip Keller explains, the strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless, first, they're free from all fear. Because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless, secondly, they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when, thirdly, free from the fear of these pests can they relax. Lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. And then Keller concludes, the unique aspect of the picture is that it is only the sheepman himself who provides release from these anxieties. It all depends upon the diligence of the owner, whether or not his flock is free from disturbing influences. Just think about the beauty of this, brothers and sisters. We have a shepherd who provides that kind of care for his sheep. He does eliminate fear and friction and pests and hunger so that his lambs can lie down and rest. How does he do it? By his very presence with us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, says our shepherd in Matthew 28, verse 20. Keller adds, in the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could, and this applied day and night. What else does the shepherd do? David says, he leads his sheep. He leads me beside quiet waters. Again, this is interesting to me. Growing up, we had cattle, and I remember the experience of standing at the barn, and I wouldn't even need to see the cattle back in the pasture or in the woods, and all I needed to do was to let out a certain call, and they would come running, thinking food would be there. This is what cattle do. But sheep? I read that sheep have no sense of direction, that they don't recognize landmarks. They thus need to be led. Sheep are totally dependent upon the shepherd, not just when they're little, from birth to death. They need a shepherd to lead them. My friends, when the Bible calls us sheep, it is not a compliment to us. Sheep need constant care, constant direction. How absolutely dependent we are on our shepherd. How absolutely dependable our shepherd is to us. How gracious he is to us. How many times have you called on him this week as you've been watching the news, what's going on in our world, and how many times in response to that cry has your shepherd reassured you, I am with you. I am leading you. When God's word says that we are sheep, it's not meant to flatter us. It's meant to reinstill in us this utter dependency upon the one, our shepherd. It's interesting that he graciously leads us to water, says David, specifically, notice in your Bibles, to quiet waters. Again, I've learned from reading, this is because rough water is dangerous to sheep. One slip and they fall, and in their water-saturated heavy wool takes them down like an anchor. Sheep as well are skittish. Noise unsettles them, and since the good shepherd knows his sheep well, he leads them just to the right place, to quiet waters. I hope that you're spending time in your days with your shepherd, with your Bible open, allowing him to speak to you. We more than ever need to hear our good shepherd's voice from his word in the quietness of our homes. This is not all that he does. Thirdly, he restores his sheep. He restores his sheep. Put this in context, in connection with something else we hear in the Psalms. This is Psalm 42:11, where the psalmist asked, why are you downcast, O my soul? Philip Keller says, this is exactly what happens to sheep. A cast sheep is one that has been turned over on its back and can't get up. He explains the way it happens is this. A heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some hollow or depression in the ground. It may roll on its side slightly to stretch out or relax. Suddenly, the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. Frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further. Now, it is impossible for it to regain its feet. In time, this helpless cast sheep will die unless the shepherd intervenes. Keller says that he spent many hours searching for lost sheep, and more often than not, as he puts it, I would see it at a distance, down on its back, lying helpless. And he would run to this downcast sheep, put it back on its feet, thereby restoring the sheep to life. Oh, my friends, this is our shepherd. Yes, we blow it. We blow it regularly. We get downcast, and yet he comes after us, and he gets us back on our feet so that we can continue to walk with him. Sometimes people who love God get weary souls. They get discouraged. They become downcast. They lose their zest for life. It happened to David, a man after God's own heart, says 1 Samuel 13:14. But David says, he restores my soul, because his soul had felt that downcast nature, but the shepherd restored his soul. The present tense indicates that God did this over and over and over again in his life, as he does for us. And then fourthly, David says he guides his sheep. The shepherd's goal is to see his lambs grow quickly and become healthy and mature. According to Philip Keller, this is why a good shepherd is constantly on the lookout for good pasture. The more quickly the sheep eat and are filled up, the sooner they will lie down and rest quietly and ruminate. Keller says on good forage, his lambs would commonly reach 100 pounds in weight within 100 days of birth. To the contrary, writes Keller, a hungry, ill-fed sheep is ever on its feet, on the move, searching for another scanty mouthful of forage to try to satisfy its gnawing hunger. Such sheep are not contented. They do not thrive. They are of no use to themselves nor to their owners. They languish and lack vigor and vitality. David testifies, the Lord is my shepherd. He guides me. David doesn't live by his own plans. He simply follows his shepherd. We don't know where this whole thing is going right now, do we? As I was talking to our friend Todd Kincaid in Rome earlier this morning and talking about what's happening in Italy, many, many people dying in that country right now. Where will this go? We don't know, but we know the one who's in control of everything, and he is our shepherd, and he has us in his hands. And I believe these are incredible times to see the gospel go forth to the nations. The whole world is stopping right now, and God Almighty is at work in this world. I thought many times in this last week about how God ordains things that displease him in order to accomplish what pleases him so very greatly. This is not happening by surprise. God is up to something to accomplish what is on his heart, the rescuing of a people from every nation, language, and tribe. We can trust our shepherd. Where does our shepherd guide us? This answer brings us to the third truth about him. David taught us about what the shepherd is and what he does. In verse 3 at the end, we find about what he wants. Two prepositional phrases that follow the verb guides. They reveal the intent of the shepherd for his sheep, his agenda for us. He guides me, here's the first phrase, in paths of righteousness. And then the second phrase, for his name's sake. Don't rush past those. It's so very significant. What is it that God wants? First of all, he says that his agenda is our righteousness. God does not lead us into paths of unrighteousness. He never tempts us. He never leads us in ways that would violate his word. When a person says, well, I've prayed about this, and I believe it's God's will for me, that God is leading me to, and then finishes that sentence with something that God's word forbids, you can be sure that God is not leading that person. God leads his people in paths of righteousness. He does not lead his people to leave their faithful spouses, nor to sacrifice their children on the altar of their career, nor to harbor an unforgiving spirit towards a brother, nor to be dishonest or unkind or selfish. He leads his people in paths of righteousness. Never down unrighteous paths, because his agenda is always our righteousness. And why would that matter to him? Because his agenda for us is a means to a higher agenda, the ultimate agenda. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is the ultimate agenda of God, the honor of his name. You need to know about our shepherd, this reality. He cares deeply about us. but he cares even more so about his honor and his reputation. He cares for us, but he doesn't exist for us. We exist for him, for his honor and glory. And he always does that which promotes the honor of his name. He guides us in paths that lead to our righteousness and the honor of his name. Years ago, we had some black Angus cows, and one time they broke out of our pasture and they went into our neighbor's cornfield. Now, that's not a good situation. When your cows do that, it's bad news. And it's not just that the neighbor's upset with your cows, he's upset with you, because the action of your cows reflect on the owner of those cows. Farmers think poorly of you if your animals damage their crops. So what does the Lord do, our shepherd, when we don't follow him in paths of righteousness, when we dishonor his name? You would think that this would never happen, but it does. In spite of all that the Lord does for his sheep, all the ways he cares for us, as we've just seen in the first part of the 23rd Psalm, at times his sheep are not satisfied, and so they wander away from the shepherd. They disobey the shepherd. What does the shepherd do at times like this? Philip Keller talks about a particular sheep that he refers to as Mrs. Gadabout, who was just like this. I once owned a ewe whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution, an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well-set, bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs, matured rapidly. But in spite of all of these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented, a fence crawler. So much so that I called her Mrs. Gadabout. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search along the fence or shoreline, we live by the sea, looking for a loophole she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. With Mrs. Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Once, when she had forced her way through such spot in the fence, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasturage of a most inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Now, it would have been bad enough if she had only done this. It was such a sufficient problem to her to bring her back. But the further point was that she taught her lambs the same tricks. They simply followed her example, and soon they were as skilled in escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set the other sheep. In short time, she began to lead others through the same holes. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from becoming unsettled, she would have to go. I could not allow an obstinate, discontented ewe to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision to make, for I loved her in the same way I loved the rest. Her strength and beauty and alertness were a delight to the eye, but one morning I took the killing knife in hand and butchered her. Her career of fence crawling was cut short. It was the only solution to the dilemma. She was a sheep who, in spite of all I had done to give her the very best care, still wanted something else. She was not like the one who said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This is something we need to talk about as we read Psalm 23. Our shepherd, because of his commitment to his namesake, his reputation, his honor, is so committed to his sheep that if we are truly his sheep and we wander from him and we persist in going in ways that dishonor him, as 1 Corinthians 11 says, he will do things to get our attention. He will make life difficult for us. And ultimately, he will take his own out of this world prematurely to go to be with him for the honor of his name and the protection of his people. Be assured that our shepherd is very concerned about his reputation. He leads us in paths of righteousness and takes decisive action to rescue us when we choose paths of unrighteousness, all for his name's sake. So ends the first movement of this wonderful psalm as David talks about his shepherd. Now he becomes very personal as he talks in the second person language to his shepherd. Even though I walk, verse 4, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. We learn a couple of insights about our shepherd from these encouraging words. First, that our shepherd may take us into dangerous circumstances. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, says the Authorized Version. The journey with the shepherd is not always easy. We're in a segment of that journey right now. There are valleys along the way, low points, challenges, dangers. At times, death's shadow crosses our path. Granted, Jesus Christ defeated death, and we who know him share in his victory, but we still face death. And at times, our shepherd guides us right into the very shadow of death itself. Thankfully, he doesn't leave us there. But as David reminds us, takes us through it, through the valley of the shadow of death. As your pastor, I've spent a lot of time in funeral homes over the years. I can tell you this from experience. When it comes to dealing with death, it makes all the difference in the world when grieving families can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Here's why. Because our shepherd may take us into dangerous circumstances. Secondly, our shepherd takes away our fear in those circumstances. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, says David. Spurgeon said it well, the shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. Let us not, therefore, be afraid. Such helpful words at a time like this. David says he didn't fear evil. What made the difference in his life? He shares the shepherd did. And these four additional truths about the shepherd that he emphasizes here. First, that he's with his sheep. I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Only the Lord can lead a man through death, writes Derek Kidner in his commentary on this psalm. All other guests turn back, and the traveler must go on alone. Hear the promise of our shepherd. I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. What a difference it makes to know this coming week the Lord is walking with us. He's going with us. Secondly, he uses rod and staff to comfort his sheep. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd uses his rod to beat away wild animals. He uses his staff to keep his sheep under control. We just talked about the shepherd's use of the staff. When we go into paths of unrighteousness, he will bring us back, or he'll take us out of this world to be with him. I think most of us can visualize the shepherd's staff, that long walking stick that is used to hook the lamb and rescue, bring it out of that briar where it's hooked or stuck. But the rod maybe is less familiar to us. The rod is a shorter stick, a club that's particularly useful as a tool of protection. Philip Keller shares this about the African herdsman he observed. Each shepherd boy, from the time he first starts to tend his father's flock, takes special pride in the selection of a rod and staff exactly suited to his own size and strength. He goes into the bush and selects a young sapling which is dug from the ground. This is carved and whittled down with great care and patience. The enlarged base of the sapling, where its trunk joins the roots, is shaped into a smooth, rounded head of hard wood. The sapling itself is shaped to exactly fit the owner's hand. After he completes it, the shepherd boy spends hours practicing with this club, learning how to throw it with amazing speed and accuracy. It becomes his main weapon of defense, both for himself and his sheep. End of quote. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, says 1 Peter 5:8. This is ample reason for us to stay close to the shepherd, beloved, because his rod and his staff, they comfort us. Thirdly, he dines with his sheep in the middle of enemy territory. The King James, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Some commentators say that David has now switched metaphors from God being our shepherd to God being a host, and now his people are gathering at the table and he's serving. And that, I think there's a place for that. Some commentators make a good point there, but I'm not sure that we need to leave the shepherd-sheep analogy to understand what's going on here. According to Keller, in the summer months, the shepherd takes his sheep into the high mountain country known as the Tablelands. In some of the finest sheep country in the world, the high plateau of the sheep ranges are referred to as mesas, a Spanish word for tables. The classic example is Table Mountain near Cape Town, South Africa. Keller observes, so it may be seen that what David referred to as a table was actually the entire high summer range. Keller shares that the shepherd would make advanced trips to locate and prepare these tablelands for his sheep, taking along and distributing a supply of salt and other minerals at strategic spots, as well as removing poisonous weeds. Thus, the shepherd prepared the table for the good of his sheep. But notice where David says this table is located, in the presence of my enemies. David describes his enemies as looking on greedily, wanting to attack the sheep but refraining from doing so, seeing the club in the shepherd's hands. We all know, don't we, that David had many enemies: Goliath, Saul, Doeg, the Philistines, even his own son Absalom became his enemy. Sometimes God eliminates enemies, but more often than not, he provides what we need so that we can exist right in the middle of enemies who want to destroy us. And then he says, concerning the shepherd, that fourthly, he treats his sheep like royalty. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. You may recall that anointing the head is what Samuel did to identify Saul as Israel's next king. It's probably also what David did with his father's sheep. One of the great threats to sheep are parasites, to name a few: warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, deer flies, mosquitoes, gnats. There's a reason we call them pests. Growing up, I've seen flies nearly drive our livestock crazy. Keller comments, at the very first sign of flies among the flock, the shepherd will apply an antidote to their heads. I always preferred to have a homemade remedy composed of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which was smeared over the sheep's nose and head as protection against nose flies. What an incredible transformation this would make among the sheep. Once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in behavior. Gone was the aggravation, gone the frenzy, gone the irritability and restlessness. Instead, the sheep would start to feed quietly again and then soon lie down in peaceful contentment. Oh, this is what's needed. I hope you're watching the news so you know what's going on in the world. We need to be informed so we can respond rightly to what's happening. But oh, how much we need to be spending time with the shepherd, allowing him to apply the oil so that we're not in frenzy, so that we can lie down, we can rest. I will fear no evil, says David. What removed his evil? These four facts about his shepherd: that he's with me, that he uses his rod and staff to comfort me, that he dines with me in enemy territory, that he anoints my head, treating me like royalty. Are you struggling with fear? Fear can paralyze a person. The solution: get to know the shepherd and live in light of what you know. This month's memory passage is 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be to you. How do I experience grace and peace? Grace and peace to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Get to know him. Get to know him well and experience his grace and peace. The psalm ends as David shifts back to the third perspective and talking about the shepherd again. He talks about the shepherd, to the shepherd, and then about the shepherd, describing specifically the difference he makes. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, he says. And he tells us what he's sure about. He who knows the shepherd, we who know the shepherd, can be certain of two guarantees. One, we can experience goodness and mercy in this life. You'll notice the play on words here. A sheep follows the shepherd, but David says that something is following him. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. When you belong to the shepherd, the hound of heaven, as Francis Thompson described God in his 19th century poem by that title, you can't escape his goodness and mercy. And then this second guarantee, we will enjoy his presence forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is our greatest need. We living in this world, whether we live 20 years or 100 years, this is finite, but eternal is coming, and we will all spend eternity somewhere. The psalmist is helping us to know that it's possible to know that we will live forever with our God in the house of the Lord. A while back, I read about a chaplain at Harvard University who said he didn't believe in God. In fact, when he would preside over a funeral service, he used a book of readings and titles that, with the title Funerals Without God. He specialized in being a clergyman who ministers to atheists and agnostics. And I heard about that as Al Mohler was talking about it, and Al Mohler posed the question, why do atheists and agnostics need clergy? And answered, good question. The reason is quite simple. They can't get around the big questions. A funeral requires us to face those questions as much as someone might like to avoid them. Even if an atheist has no ground for hope in a life to come, he can at least be comforted by the knowledge that someone with ministerial credentials is there to commemorate his death. In times like this, we can't get around the big questions. People are dying. People are leaving this world. And this world is shutting down in terms of life as we've known it. And why is this happening? It's bringing us back to the questions of ultimate reality. There is a God, and we are here, and we've been created to know and live in a right relationship with him, but we've fallen short of him. We've gone our own way. And this God has a million ways to get our attention. And he's getting our attention right now and saying, look to my son, become a sheep and look to my son. Look to him, follow him to his cross and to that empty tomb and put your trust in him. My friends, I want to ask you this question very personally. Is the Lord your shepherd? Can you say that with confidence? Please don't rush by this all-important question. Just because you can quote the 23rd Psalm doesn't guarantee that the Lord is your shepherd. Do you know him? Do you know him personally? In order to claim him as your shepherd, you must know him as your Savior. To cry out to him and say, oh, Jesus, I am a sinner. I am heading to eternal destruction, but I believe that God sent you, his Son, into this world to rescue me, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Take it a step further. Are you following him? True sheep follow the voice of the shepherd, in the paths of righteousness, to be precise. So follow him to the cross, where we receive forgiveness and righteousness, but keep following in his steps, those righteous paths that he has mapped out for us to follow. If you have not been following the Lord Jesus, oh, you know him as your Savior and shepherd, but you've not been following him, what a great time right now, in the quietness of your own home, to cry out to him, please forgive me, I've been going my own way, but I want to come back to you, I want to follow you now. And then, are you resting in him? David could say, I fear no evil, not because he was a strong man, but because he knew the shepherd. If you know him, beloved, the proper response is to rest in him, to enjoy him, today and forever and ever. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this very familiar passage and all what it teaches us about you, our infinite God. Take us deeper into the knowledge of yourself. I pray for those right now that don't know you, Great Shepherd. Maybe they know about you, but they don't know you because they have never received you as Savior and Lord. And I pray that you'll open up their eyes and that they will cry out to you and say, "Oh Jesus, save me. Save me. Become my Savior and Master and Lord." I pray for your sheep that maybe are skittish right now. Oh Shepherd, help us to hear your voice through your word this very moment and experience your peace. We pray this for your name's sake.